the prayer of her heart. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. And more of his love who died for me. So hymn 406. We're going to keep our masks on, but we're going to stand as we sing the words of this hymn together, please. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer. We'll seek the Lord's face together for our meeting. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. We bow and enter into your presence in our Saviour's name. Thankful, Father, that we can come to your throne of grace. We pray that we'll never lose the wonder of being able to speak to thee. We recognize, Father, we need your help today. We need your help in this service and right through the day. We need your help again this evening when we come to the drive-in service. So, Father, we bow as a congregation and just cry that right through this day and even right through this week that we will know the help of God in all that we do, especially in those things when we're engaged in your work and in the service of the Master. We're glad, Father, that we're able to be here in your house today. We thank you for the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We acknowledge, Father, that even this day we have received many blessings from your hand. We want to thank you for them. Give to us thankful hearts. Give to us, Father, the spirit of praise. And we want to thank you, Father, most of all for your mercy and your love Thank you, Father, for ever reaching down to save our souls. We do thank you for all in this meeting that know the Saviour, all that are gathered here today who can say and testify that they're redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. Lord, it's our prayer, our burden, that that might be true of every family and every member of our families. Lord, we cry to thee to give us all household salvation. Lord, what a mercy that is. Help us, Father, never to lose the burden for our own family members, our own loved ones. We want to cry, Father, for each family of this church on the day when the roll is called up yonder, that every member of our families might be there. We pray, Father, that you'll use the witness of this church, even at this time. We thank, Father, of these days that we've been passing through, unprecedented days. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to make a witness for Christ in these days. Lord, we pray that you'll use us as a church. We want to pray that you'll bless the outreach that the two brethren did on Tuesday. Remember, Mr. Shields, Mr. Maxwell. We commit them, Father, to thee for this summer time. Every door that you've opened to them, thank you for their faithfulness. We think, Father, even of the word of God that went forth in this city centre on Tuesday past. And we pray, Father, that that seed will fall upon good ground. Remember those that were spoken to, the literature that was given out as well. And Lord, we thank you even for the wisdom and the manner in which the two brethren present the gospel. And our prayer, Father, is that you'll use them greatly. Remember the meeting, Father, this evening, the drive-in service. We thank, Father, of those in that area that are out of Christ. We ask you to draw them in to the meetings. We want to pray, Father, that you'll give a desire in the hearts of men and women to come to hear the gospel preached. We pray, Father, that that interest in the things of God in our land might increase once again. Lord, we pray that you'll turn our land back again onto thyself. We just ask thee, Father, to be with us here today. Lead us through this service. We want to pray that we'll know the power of God as we're bowed before thee. Just now, we're conscious of our need, conscious of our weakness. We pray that we'll know the touch of God. We pray, Father, for help in every part of this service. We pray that all that will take place here today will be a blessing to your people. And Lord, we pray that you'll build us up today in the things of God. We would cry unitedly as a congregation for a closer walk with God. Remember our young people and our children. Keep them. Lord, we ask for your hand to be upon them in the evil days in which we live. We pray, Father, that you'll save all the children of this church, all the young people. And our prayer, Father, is that you'll lead them on. We pray that you'll keep them in the paths of righteousness. We want to pray, Father, that you'll use our young people as they rise up, Father, as the rising generation. Our prayer is that you'll use them for the extension of your kingdom. Guide them in their lives as they seek thee for the will of God for their life. We pray that you'll show them clearly what you would have them to do. And Lord, we want to ask thee just to keep your hand upon our young people, even for good. So Lord, hear these, our prayers. We commit ourselves to thee now. And we pray just that you'll come down in a special way and bless this meeting this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn in the scriptures, please. We're turning to Luke's Gospel. We're in Luke chapter 4. Just a little section in the middle of the chapter about our Saviour. Fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel. This is the incident when the Saviour spoke in the synagogue in Nazareth where he had been brought up. The reading and his comments upon it stirred very deeply the Jewish leaders. So let's hear the word of God. It's Luke 4 and the 14th verse. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, "Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." So just closing the reading there. This morning, the end of the 24th verse. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to this, the public reading of his word. Just to highlight to you, I'd encourage you to take a little look at it yourself. The quotation that is given there in the reading from verse 18 into verse 19 from the book of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61. You take a little look at that this afternoon. One thing that's very interesting, significant, is that the Saviour didn't actually finish the quotation in Isaiah 61. It says that he closed the book, and he closed the book in the middle of the quotation. And there's significance in that, and I'll keep that for another day. But take a little look at that this afternoon. Boys and girls, a few words to you just for a moment or two. Any of the boys and girls tell us there's a couple of major sporting events that are taking place at the minute. One of the events is taking place in our country. The rest of it's taking place in Europe. Both of those events, you use balls. One's a bit smaller, the other's a bit larger. So anybody, any idea of... Tell me the name of the sport, not necessarily the name of the event. What's the two sports? What was that? Tennis. And what's the other one?
Football.
Very good. Is that some of the young ones? We're gonna work on the football for a wee while. So we'll have a football with us. Could throw it down to some of those young fellas. Everybody, well, most young people, young fellas especially, like a game of football. I appreciate Adrian's help in providing this football for me as a visual aid this morning. You know something very interesting, boys and girls? Some of the major football teams in England, some of them like maybe Everton, Manchester City, and so on, they all actually started out as church teams. They have grown from that, of course. But going back, that's where some of those clubs, some of the most famous, the best known football clubs in England, known around the world, they all started as a church team. And this was one of the conditions. If you didn't come to Sunday school on a Sunday, you couldn't play in the team the next Saturday. So that's something of interest for you. You might like to take a wee look into the history of that. So just to warn you, sport is good. The Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth little. So sport is good, but do you know what you need to watch, boys and girls? You need to watch the influences that come upon you in sporting circles, because they'll take you places and they'll take you into company that's not good for you as a Christian, and encourage you into places that'll take you away from the Lord. And they'll encourage you to do things maybe on the Lord's day that you shouldn't do as a Christian. When we lived in Wales, virtually every major sporting event, particularly connected with rugby, they all took place on the Lord's day. So you need to be careful about that and always do what is right and always take your stand for the Lord. So as we think of the football, some things about a football team I'll mention to you that can help us understand the gospel and understand the Christian life a wee bit better. For one thing, you must be invited onto the football team. Isn't that right? So you just couldn't turn up at Liverpool or Everton or Manchester United and say that you're going to play for the team. You'd have to be invited onto that team. And the reason that they would invite you on was because of your skill, because of your ability. Maybe they'd send out scouts and they'd see that you're a great footballer, you've great skill playing in a certain part of the team or a certain part of the field. So you have to be invited. And the same is true, you know, boys and girls, with the gospel. You have to be invited onto the Lord's team. And remember that the great invitation is, come unto me. But here's a big difference, big contrast. When the Lord gives you his invitation to come and be a Christian and come and be a member of the church, then he's doing that not because of some ability in you or some merit. Because remember, we're all sinners. The best that we can bring is just filthy rags in God's sight. So that's where we see God's grace. Remember, grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. So when he gives us the invitation, he gives it to us because we don't deserve it. Something else about a football team. If you're invited onto the team, you must play. You must participate. Is that right? You're not on the team to stand on the pitch and spectate. So if you were a member of the first team and they're out on the pitch and they're playing the match, they wouldn't expect you just to stand in the corner and watch the game as it was going on. They'd want you to play. They'd want you to participate. They'd want you to get involved in all that's going on. And it's the same with the Christian. When the Lord invites you to come to him for salvation and you get saved, remember, you're saved to serve, boys and girls. You know, some Christians have never realized that, because there's Christians in the church and they're on the team, but they don't play. They just watch. They just spectate from the sidelines. But that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us all to be involved, saved to serve. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "Son, go work today." So you need to get to work while you've time and while you've opportunity. Something else, when you're playing in the team, playing a game of football, you have to play by the rules. There's a rule book. And it's one of those situations where the rules, there's more of them. They get more detailed nearly as the years go past. And you must study the rule book if you're going to know how to play the game right and play the game fairly. And that's one of the reasons why there's the referee, to make sure you play the game by the rules. And that's the same for us as Christians. Remember, we have a rule book. The Bible is our rule book. So we're to live our lives in all that we do by the Bible, by the teaching of the Word of God. The Savior said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Just to highlight for you, boys and girls, there are a number of sporting references in the New Testament. It's good to look for them. So that indicates that Paul, especially, knew all about sport, particularly the Olympic Games. Remember, it was very much to the fore way back then when it first commenced. So you look for those. And one of the The reference is that if a man strive for mastery, he must strive lawfully. In other words, you have to keep the rules. You have to do it right. If you're going to be recognized as the best in that particular sport or that particular field. So if you're going to know the rules, boys and girls, you know what you have to do? You need to read the Bible. So I want to encourage you to do that. Even as children, if some of it's too difficult for you, the thing to do is get mum and daddy to help you. Read a wee bit of the Bible together every day. Something else about a football team, you have to play together. You need to play as a team. Football's not the sort of game that you play solo. That other game we're talking about earlier, the tennis, there's the singles. So it's all down to the one person when they're playing the singles in tennis. But football's different. You can't go on a solo run. You have to play as a team. And so it is in the church. So it is in the Christian life. There's some people, even in the Lord's work, and they're not good team players. They have to be the boss. They have to tell you what to do. But the Lord wants us to work together. Remember that great statement of Paul to the Corinthian church? We're laborers together. So it's good to remember that. You hear some talk about a one-man ministry. And there's a sense in which that's true, but we don't believe in a one-man ministry. No one person can do all that is required in the work of God. No one person can do all that's required even in any church, any local congregation. So we need to play the game together. We need to foster that team spirit among the Lord's people. And one other thing, there's lots of things we could say about the football, but one other thing is you must have a world view. That when you think of the football teams, there's local teams. Some people in the meeting this morning played football in the past for some of the local teams in our province. And there's local teams, national teams, and there's the international teams, that sporting event that's going on at present with the football, that's the Euros. It's all the national teams of Europe that are competing against each other. But football's found all around the world. It's amazing. Doesn't matter where you go, what country you're in, doesn't matter what the climate, doesn't matter how far away you are from home, you always see football. Everybody likes football. Everybody likes to play football. But remember, boys and girls, even more than thinking of football all around the world, there's Christians all over the world. And there's churches all over the world. God's plan for this world is a global plan. Remember that great verse that everybody in the meeting knows, John 3:16. God so loved the world. Isn't that tremendous? He didn't just love the Jews. He loved people from every nation around the world. You know, when we get to heaven, there's going to be people in heaven from every nation, from every tribe, from every kindred, and from every tongue. That's what John tells us in the book of the Revelation. Isn't that tremendous? People from every nation. So the question, boys and girls, is will you be there? And remember, you can only be there if you know the Lord Jesus, if you trust him as your Savior. And here's another question as you think of the worldview. Will you go and tell the nations? Will you go to some other land, maybe? Maybe that's what the Lord has for you to do. That's his plan for your life, and you always need to be praying about that as you grow up, asking the Lord what he would have you to do. And maybe the Lord wants you to go and tell the gospel in some other land, some foreign nation. I've been reading a wee bit about a man called J. Christy Wilson, an American, lived in the 20th century. He was perhaps one of the most greatly used missionaries, although sadly not too many people know about him. He was a missionary to Afghanistan. Afghanistan, in many ways, is a closed country to Christians and to the church. But he went there as a teacher. He went to teach English. And the Lord opened great doors to him, and some tremendous stories told of people that were converted under his ministry. So maybe the Lord wants you to go and to be a missionary in some foreign country. So there's just some lessons, boys and girls, from the football. Keep those in mind whenever you're playing and whenever you're watching those matches taking place. Welcome you all to the morning service today. We're glad to see you. Glad to see everyone that's present at this summer holiday time. And we emphasise we're glad to see the children and all the young people that are present in the meeting with us as well. Keep in mind tonight, 6:30, our drive-in meeting out at the Woodview Garden Centre. The singer is Mrs. Natasha Atchison from our Ballygown Church. I hope to be the preacher. We encourage you to come along and make the meetings known. We appreciate the work that the men have done and are doing. Remember that they will guide you as you arrive and help you with the parking and also help you as you leave the meeting as well. Remember Wednesday night, please, the midweek service. It will take the form of a missionary deputation. Mrs. Heather Bell, or Heather Irwin, as she was to her maiden name, will be with us to report on the work that she does with CEF. Heather will give a report and show us some pictures, so we're really looking forward to Heather's visit with us. She was to have been here back in January. The meeting was originally booked for then, but because of the lockdown that came in, the meeting had to be postponed. So we're glad that we've been able to reschedule that. We want to encourage you to come to hear our sister Heather. We want to encourage her with a good number present from the congregation. So come along and tell others, even those that are absent this morning, make the meeting known to them. There will be a retiring offering to help and encourage Heather just in the work in which she is involved. So keep that in mind as well. Next Lord's Day, the 11th of July, the morning service here in the church at 11:30. The evening service is 6:30. The drive-in out at Woodview. The singer next Sabbath evening is Mr. Stephen Patterson, the son of the Reverend Andrew Patterson from the Kilkeel congregation, and I hope to be preaching at both of those services myself. Just to remind you that the annual gospel drive-in field service run by the Windrum family will be held this afternoon at 3:30, just there in the field beside Cyril and Muriel's home. Miss Joyce Walsh will have some special activities, a meeting for the children that will be present. There will be messages and song that will be brought by some local singers. John Morrison is the speaker. Remember that John broadcasts on 10 radio stations, and there will be an offering taken just to help John, to give him support in the work in which he's engaged. So we encourage you, if you can, to go along and give your support to the annual field service. Just to make you aware, you may have seen the diggers that were just down on the low car park here at the beginning of the week. The electric board have been doing a little bit of work just in the bottom car park and down the entrance there. What they're doing is they're putting in underground cables. They were joined up on Thursday, and the work was finished up just on Friday at the end of the week. The idea is that all the overhead cables that go over that side of the church property, they're all going to be taken away. All been well, they'll be removed on the 26th of this month. So that was the first stage of the task or the project, to bring in the underground cables and connect them up. So they hope to finish that job by taking away the poles and the cables by the end of the month. There's going to be a wee bit more tidying up done in the back car park with the trees and so on there. Hopefully that work will take place this incoming week. So just to make you aware of those things, and we ask your prayers as well for the Lord's blessing to be upon them. Take a little look at the literature. The latest Vision magazine for the summer months is available today. The Let the Bible Speak quarterly, the Watching and Waiting magazine as well. Just take a moment to take your copies as you're going from the service. We're glad that our sister Mrs. Iris Hill is home from hospital. The Lord has answered prayer for her sister, kept his good hand upon her during the operation, and she is making steady progress in her recovery. We're thankful for that, and Iris certainly appreciates all the support and the prayers of the congregation here. Mrs. Strachan was taken into hospital during the week. She had been feeling unwell just at the start of the week and towards the middle of the week. Was taken into hospital, suspected slight heart attack. They're going to do a heart echo tomorrow just to carry out some further investigation. So remember, our sister Mrs. Strachan. Rodney George was also taken into hospital midweek. I mentioned Rodney to you at the midweek service on Wednesday night. He had been feeling very weak for a few days. So the problem has to do with his blood sugar levels. Remember, Rodney gets dialysis twice a week. So he's down in Daisy Hill at the present. They're talking about sending him maybe to Roxburgh House for a few days to convalesce this week before he gets home again. Keep Wesley Dalzell in your prayers as well. Wesley's getting some further treatment over these next few weeks. So just to make you aware of those members of the congregation that need our prayers just at this time. We're going to sing a children's hymn together before we come to the scriptures. It's the words of "What Can Little Hands Do to Please the King of Heaven? The little hands some work may try to help the poor in misery. Such grace to mine be given." Notice especially the words of the second verse. They're relevant with the theme of our Bible study today. Oh, what can little lips do to please the King of Heaven? The little lips can praise and pray and gentle words of kindness say, such grace to mine be given. So the four verses of 708, and we'll stand together to sing, please. Just a wee word of prayer together. Let's just seek the Lord's face. Father, we do pray for our brethren and sisters that are on holiday at this time. We pray that you'll be near to each one. We ask for journeying mercies. We pray that you'll give to each a time of rest and refreshment. Pray that you'll keep them in health and strength, as well as the travel. Mindful, Father, of those that are unwell, those that have been in hospital and are in hospital. Thank you for your hand upon our sister Iris. Thank you for bringing her safely through the operation and for your healing hand that has been upon her already. We're praying for a speedy recovery. Remember Mrs. Strachan in the hospital, been near to her sister. We pray that you'll strengthen her in body, guide the doctors, even as they carry out this scan tomorrow. Remember Rodney in the hospital too. We pray, Father, that he too will know a strengthening and a healing touch from the Lord. Mindful of Wesley and the treatment that he's receiving, we ask, Father, that he would know your hand upon him. We know the demands of that treatment. Give him the strength that is needed. And Lord, it is our prayer that you'll put your healing hand upon our brother in a very definite way. And Father, for all that are unwell at this time, we'd be mindful of each one. You know, different folk in the congregation with differing needs. And we just ask that each will know the hand of God upon them, meeting their every need. Lord, abide with us around the word of God. Thank you for the scriptures. We ask thee, Father, to come and bless the going forth of your word now. Prepare our hearts. And Lord, make us ready, even for those things that you would say to us. And we ask for the power of God, the help of the Lord. Remember even what we've read here of the Saviour, that the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And Father, we cry earnestly for that anointing even this very day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're Luke's gospel, please. And the fourth chapter, the text is the 22nd verse. It says of the Saviour, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" Think of that statement. It's the second phrase just in the verse. "And wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." We're thinking these Sabbath mornings of some subjects related to the Christian, to the Christian life. We looked at the Christian in worship, the Christian in marriage, the Christian in money. All of those are very practical, relevant to us all in the daily lives that we live for the Lord before the world. And we're going to think today about the Christian and their words, about the tongue, our speech, the things that we say. You will be familiar, I'm sure, that not far from the city of Cork is the town of Blarney. The most famous attraction in the town of Blarney is what is known as the Blarney Stone. It's right away up there at the top of the castle, Blarney Castle, in among the ramparts. According to the fable, according to the myth, those that kiss the Blarney Stone are able to talk. And they're able to talk much more, much easier than others. And that's where the saying comes from, talking a lot of blarney. Maybe from time to time you've used that expression. Today we want to think of Christians who are known for the way that they talk. Christians who are known for maybe talking too much. I want you to ask yourself the question honestly at the very beginning of the meeting. Are you such a person, such a Christian? You think of these questions. Settle them just in your mind for a moment. Think of them honestly, prayerfully before the Lord. Are you known as a talker? For talking a lot, talking too much, maybe not being able to control your tongue? It's sad to say that that is all too common, even among the Lord's people. Those things are what the great Bible commentator Matthew Henry described as tongue sins. And the reality is, and I'm sure you've known it by experience, a lot of trouble is caused in life. And a lot of trouble is caused even in the church just by having a loose tongue, by saying the wrong thing and maybe saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. If you think of the Alps and other such places when there's been heavy fall of snow. It's well known that speaking at the wrong time, in the wrong way, it causes an avalanche, it causes a disaster. And the same is true in life, men and women, the same is true in the church. So the warning, and it's the warning of the Word of God in many places, for us as Christians, one thing that's needed is to be able to guard the tongue, be able to guard the things that we say. You think of the message of the children's chorus, we're all familiar with it. Be careful, little lips, what you say. And brethren and sisters, that's wise advice for all of us in the meeting, whether young or old. Need to be careful, little lips, and what you say. So here's an example for us in our text this morning of how the Lord Jesus spoke, of the words that he used. The text says the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And I emphasize to you, he's the example for all of us to follow. Just ask yourself, what sort of words proceed out of your mouth? How do you speak? How do you speak to others? How do you speak about others? That's really what we want to think about for a few minutes. What sort of words do you use? How do you use your tongue? Is it in a way that glorifies the Lord? Is it in a way that becomes the gospel? So just think with me for a few minutes of that question. What sort of words, thinking here of the gracious words that came from the mouth, the lip of our Savior. So what sort of words come out of your mouth by comparison? Let me give you some answers to that question. Is it lying words? Do you remember the challenge that Paul gave to the Colossian believers? Lie not one to another. It's sad, but it's true nonetheless. Christians do tell lies. Christians can bear false witness against their neighbor. You only have to think of Acts 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They were liars, even in the New Testament church in days of blessing. The most solemn part of that story is that the scriptures record that especially they lied to the Holy Ghost. So Christians do tell lies. Could it be that you're one of those Christians? There are Christian people and you couldn't believe their oath. That's a sad testimony. Remember what the Lord Jesus said about the devil? He's a liar from the beginning and he's the father of lies. That means that liars are like the devil. They're doing the work of the devil. I knew a sad thing is that some Christians teach their children to lie. You just think of that. You remember the story of Rebecca and her son Jacob? Do you remember what you said to Jacob one day? Go and let on that you're Esau. Go in there to your father. Go into the tent. Remember, old Isaac at the time, his sight wasn't good. So she said, just go in and let on that you're your brother. In other words, what Rebecca was teaching and instructing her son to do was to lie and to deceive his old dad. So who was it that taught Jacob to be a deceiver? It was his own mother. He learned it at the hand of his own mother. Sometimes you wonder why children don't tell the truth. You know, it's good for a moment at times to stand back and ask, was it your influence? Was it your example that taught them to tell lies? Sometimes you hear people say, well, I know I did it, but it's only a lie. Try to play it down. Try to treat a lie as a light thing. Can I make clear to you that it's wrong to do that? It only makes the situation worse. Can I remind you today that to lie, if you lie, you break the ninth commandment. So God felt that lying was such a serious thing, he actually included it in the moral law, in the Ten Commandments. The words, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So that's how serious it is, men and women. The Bible's very clear about lying. Solomon in the book of Proverbs said that lying lips are, you know the rest of the verse? An abomination to the Lord. Isn't it clear enough? In fact, the verse couldn't be any stronger. How does God view lying lips? They're an abomination. So just take that in, men and women. So as you think of the question, what sort of words come out of your mouth? Is it deceitful or untruthful words that proceed from your mouth? Think as well, another answer, what about foul words? Paul urged the Ephesian believers, put away evil speaking. So let's just take that to heart today. He warned the Corinthians, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. One thing that those verses and others like them teach or highlight is believers can use bad words. Believers can use foul language, what we sometimes call curse words. Just think of Peter. Peter denied the Lord. And when those that were standing that day with him around the fire in Caiaphas' house challenged him, and they challenged him and pointed out that he was a disciple, that he was a follower of Christ, did not I see thee in the garden, and so on. Here's what Matthew records about Peter. Then began he to curse and to swear. I think that's one of the saddest, most solemn statements in all the Bible. You just think of it. They had said to him, thy speech bereath thee. It was his speech, it was his talk, it was his language that stood out, especially the fact that he was a Galilean. That's what identified him as a disciple of Christ. So whenever they said that to him, highlighted his speech, he changed it. And he wanted to talk like the world. I believe Peter had been foul-mouthed before his conversion. You think of a big, rough, tough fisherman with a rough tongue. And on that occasion, when he denied the Lord, the old habit returned. Imagine just standing by Peter that day. Here's a man that was an apostle of the church, one of the foremost followers of Christ. And yet in his denial of Christ, the curse words flowed from his lips. So the reality, Christians can be foul-mouthed. I wonder, is that what you're like? On a Sunday at church, you talk so nicely, talk so sweetly. But when you're at work or at school, things are different. You're a different person entirely. Maybe you use words that Christians shouldn't use. You want to fit in. That's the idea behind it. You want to be accepted. You want to be like others. You know, they say that we should keep in touch with the world. Remember, the only person that we want to keep in touch with as Christians is the Lord. So at times, in order to be accepted, you might say the odd vulgar word, the odd foul statement. Foul-mouthed, brethren and sisters. Is it any wonder you can't witness at work? Is it any wonder people won't listen when you talk about the things of God? Think in that context as well about the jokes. We all like a good laugh. But what sort of jokes or stories do you tell? Suitable for a Christian? So foul words, are these the sort of things that come from your lips? There's one other area, and there's others that could be added, but we'll just mention one other. That's the gossiping words. The Bible speaks very plainly about what is called in the Scriptures the talebearer. Moses in the book of Leviticus, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Just think of that carefully. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer This is something that the Christian, the child of God, should not be involved in, engaged in. Solomon in the book of Proverbs twice over stated, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. Do you notice you're taught there about the damage that the words of a talebearer can do? They're just like wounds. You can inflict a wound, a deep wound, upon somebody else, upon their heart, even upon their testimony. You think of the book of Proverbs, a talebearer revealeth secrets, something told in confidence, and then spread abroad. Paul warned about those who were wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. The reality is that nowadays you don't have to go from house to house. Because of technology and so on, you can sit in your own house and be a tattler, be a busybody, speak things which you ought not. So I want you to think of that. Do those words describe somebody in the meeting today? Describe how you spend your week? Just go about gossiping, spreading rumours, engaging in idle chat? The reality is that not every news broadcaster works for Sky or the BBC, that they're found all round the country. People, the minute they hear something, they have to be the first to tell it to others. Can I remind you the warning of the Apostle Paul? Paul said that you reap what you sow. It's the law of the harvest. And that's true of gossip too, brethren and sisters. You sow it, you can be absolutely sure that you will reap it as well. A gossip. So tell me, are these the sort of words that proceed from your mouth? Lying words, foul words, gossiping words. You know, it's easy to sit in a meeting like this and think, that's so-and-so. But what about yourself? Remember, if you do speak words like these, I have to point out, you're not like Christ, no Christ-likeness in your speech. He used gracious words, the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Remember that the Bible teaches and warns. Do you think of her words? Times we easily forget them, easily forget the things we say, particularly as the years go by. But the Bible teaches, the Bible warns that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. It's not a solemn thought. Notice that it says every idle word. In other words, all of them. You're going to have to give an account one day. Whether you remember them or not, whether you gave it much thought at the time or not. But every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. In the days when tape recorders come in, I'm sure I've told you this story before. I'll tell it just very quickly. There was people that bought a tape recorder, went to visit in their neighbor's house, never let on the tape recorder with them. It's actually the other way around. The people invited the neighbors to their home and didn't let on that they'd bought a tape recorder. They went in to make the supper and switched it on. They wanted to give the neighbors a surprise, hearing the recording of their voice. But they all got a surprise that night, because whenever they were in the kitchen making the supper, the neighbors were sitting there criticizing the house and the decorations and the style of the curtains and all sorts of things. You can just imagine. So you can think of what happened whenever they came back in, and after supper they said, well, we surprised for you here. We bought a tape recorder. We'd like you to hear your voice. Well, you can imagine what the recording did to the evening and did to the friendship. But it's an illustration, men and women. Our words are being recorded. God's keeping a record of them all. That should make us very careful. Very, very careful about what we say. God's recording every word that you utter. How sobering that thought is. And there's a day coming that you'll be asked to account for them. I heard of an old Methodist preacher speaking on this subject on one occasion. He set forth the view that whenever we speak, our words go out into the airwaves. He believed that those words will continue in the airwaves, continue moving and circulating. And on the day of judgment, God will recall them. Recall them all. He'll bring them before you, just like a recording, they'll pass by. You know, it's very possible. God's the one that made all these things. But whatever way the Lord does it, the reality is every word is being kept an account of. Every word is being recorded. And one day we will be asked to give account thereof. Someone said, a child takes 2 years to learn to speak, and then the rest of its life to learn to keep its mouth shut. But some never learn. Can I remind you, with 2 years, only one tongue. We're to listen twice as much as we speak. That's one of the lessons. The Lord wants us to listen twice as much as we speak. We need to learn that lesson. We're to be swift to hear. We're to be slow to speak. That's the teaching of the Word of God. But often we get it the wrong way round. How true, brethren and sisters, all of us need to learn to hold the tongue and be slow to speak. Let me finish just with the prayer of David. Set a watch before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. That prayer, men and women, is good. That prayer is vital for us all. Set a watch. Lord, help me to guard my mouth, guard my tongue, guard my speech. So just a little, men and women, of the Christian and their words. One of the more difficult messages in the series to bring, the Christian and their words. The text says, and all bear him witness and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. So let us be like Christ. Let us be like our Saviour in the words that we use. Just a couple of verses as we close. It's J. Edwin Orr's revival hymn, Search Me, O God. And know my heart today, try me, O Saviour, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me, cleanse me from every sin and make me free. So 644, just the first two verses, and we'll keep our seats as we sing, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to each one of us. Thank you for the meeting we've had today, for being with us and guiding us. We thank you for the word of God that has come to our hearts. We're conscious, Father, of the challenge of it, the sharpness of the two-edged sword. We pray, Father, give us each one grace to ponder these things. And Lord, we want to pray that in all that we do and all that we say, that we will ever bring glory to thy name. We pray, Father, that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we will do all to the glory of God. Pray, Father, help us to use our words to be a testimony for Christ and a witness for our Saviour. Your word says how forcible are right words, and we ask thee to give to us the right words to use in every circumstance and in every conversation. Hear our prayers, Father. We ask thee to go with us now. Pray for your presence through the rest of today. Lord, come upon the meeting this evening. Bring in the lost. We want to cry, Father, visit these meetings with salvation. Pray that even tonight that a soul might be won for the Saviour. Hear these our prayers. We ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will be our abiding portion, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.